That day when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." This is the word of God. This is also at the end of Mark chapter 4. It's a chapter that I have grown to love for reasons I'm going to try now to explain to you, because this is pretty dramatic stuff. This is big stuff. This is the Lord of the storm. But if you look at the lead up to this, if you look at the beginning of Mark chapter 4, this same Jesus is so humble and so kind and so unassuming. He's both. You see, we can't really fully describe him, can we? He is the indescribable Christ. So we're going to have some fun today. I hope you guys are ready for a bit of a ride. Let's pray, and then we're going to jump right in, okay? Father, we come before you, and I'm grateful for worship. I'm grateful for what it does for my heart. God, I'm grateful to hear people lift your name in worship. But it's the truth of who you are, and that's what we're counting on today. Jesus, show up, speak to us, help us, protect us, inspire us, challenge us. But now, move in close. Don't let us leave here unchanged. Don't let this be the same old, not today, not today. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray these things, amen. Okay, so this who is Jesus question is the fundamental question of the Gospel of Mark, I think, and it's the fundamental question that you need to be asking in life. This is the one, this is it. Who is this Jesus? Now, we're in Mark. End of chapter 4, we've jumped from chapter 1. There's a lot that's gone on in between. I'll catch you up on a little bit. Just know this much for now. In between last week and this week, he's picked up all 12 disciples, okay? But last week, we left him at the end of a day, a long day. People are lined up at Peter's house. Remember that? Here we are at the end of another day. It's been a long day of teaching. Jesus is tired. This infinite God somehow, mysteriously, somehow has now reduced himself into a human existence, which means Jesus, who is fully God, is also fully man, and he is now tired. He's got to rest. He wants to get away from the crowds. So he tells his crew, "We're going to the other side of the lake." Now, what you'll notice in this passage is that there are little tidbits that only an eyewitness would notice. The first one is he's just going to stay in the same boat that he was in. Now, we'll come back to that, but why would you mention that? It's because he remembered. This is Peter telling Mark all of this. So Jesus says, now we're cutting across this Sea of Galilee. It's a freshwater lake. Some people call it a lake, even in the scriptures. It's about 8 miles wide at its widest. It's about 12 miles long. Sits, interestingly enough, 700 feet below sea level. So it's kind of tucked into these northern hills and mountains of Israel. If you ever get there, when you go towards the east side where they're heading, the hills and the mountains have, and even the cliffs, are very, very steep over there. Okay, so to the north-northeast, it's not even accurate on this map because it would probably be just a teeny bit off of the screen, but is Mount Hermon. It's about 30 miles north-northeast. 9,200 feet elevation. If you went there today in the winter, you could ski. There's actually a ski resort on Mount Hermon. It's in the Golan Heights. You're almost into Syria. The cold wind, and you know about this if you've ever been out west, the wind that will sometimes, depending on the which way it's blowing, the wind will come off of that cold mountain and mix with the low, moist air coming off of that lake, and you get some spot storms. You get some serious storms. In fact, even today, there are like little pop-up storms that will happen on the Sea of Galilee. In Aramaic, which is still spoken in that area, they'll refer to this as a sharkia, which means what you think it means. It's a shark. This thing will come up and bite. No, somebody came up. Is this where Sharknado came from? No, somebody asked that. No, but here's the point. These really happen, and they're violent, and they're sudden, and like you'll see up to a 6-foot chop, like 6-foot swells in a lake. That's serious. You don't have to be on the ocean to experience a deadly storm. Those of us here in the Midwest know that. We remember a tragedy on a freshwater lake here, close to home. But this stuff happens, and you can imagine why the ancients avoided such water. In fact, even in Scripture, you'll see people talk about the deep waters as places of darkness and chaos. Big mystery to all of this. Even the professionals, even the fishermen who worked for a living on this lake, they stayed in the shallower water. They didn't cut across the middle. Middle of this lake's probably 200 feet deep. You avoided it. But this is where Jesus is taking them. Jesus is the one who's saying, we're going there. Jesus is the one, and it says, and there were others. Now, that's another little eyewitness detail. There were apparently a few other boats that went with them on this trip. We're often thinking of it as just Jesus in the boat with his disciples. Turns out there was a little flotilla of boats that were following along, and they're cutting through. It's evening, now it's night, and they're going through to the other side because Jesus is taking them there. They know this water is dangerous. They know trouble can happen. But they're hoping they don't run into it. Turns out they did. And they're off. It's begun, this little trip. Somewhere out there in the middle, away from the shore, the storm starts to brew. And as often happens, it comes up quickly. Now, for those of you who are a part of something like this and you've ever seen it before, you can imagine that the air temperature drops, the wind picks up. It's pretty fierce, right? The water's lapping over the sides. What we're told here is that the wind is fierce, and so now the waves are coming up over the sides of this boat. And as it begins to happen, there's no distress call, there's no water patrol, there's no Coast Guard, there are no life preservers. This is it. This is your worst nightmare. Where is Jesus in the storm? He's asleep in the stern on a cushion. Only an eyewitness would remember that. Peter is like, I'll never forget it. He was asleep. Now the disciples interpret this as him not caring. Jesus is just resting in the care of his Father. But they're upset and they rudely awaken him and they start chewing him out. Don't you even care about this? Now this is Greg talking. I'm embarrassed to say how many times my prayers to Jesus sound that way. Jesus, do you hear? Hello, do you see this? I'm drowning. But Jesus does not return fire. In his infinite mercy, he stands up and deals with it. He rebukes the storm. The word there, rebuke, he used last week with the demons. Is this some kind of a demonic thing? I don't know. But Jesus says to the storm, be still. But it's not like the old translations, because that word literally means to muzzle it. Jesus stands in the face of the storm and says, be quiet! Be still. And it happened. And they didn't know what to do with it. I mean, only the God who created all of this with a single word could stop a storm in its tracks with his words. So is this God in the boat with us? That's the gear that is starting to turn in the heads of these disciples. Again, you need to know. This is one of those miracles that's really difficult to kind of process and to understand and to deal with. It's like, last week we talked about healings and demons and exorcisms. It was pretty intense, wasn't it? Some of you are like, well, if that was intense, what was this? you should have been here. The prayer time at the end was holy. If you haven't seen it, I would really suggest that you go back and catch this one online. But this is a nature miracle. And people really struggle with nature miracles. In fact, they'll often be a little more comfortable with the healings than they are with a nature miracle, because you really can't hardly imagine that. I mean, that's a big deal. But I'm okay with it because of this. Now, I'm going to lose some of you here, but I believe there is a God. And if there is a God who is beyond all of this, and he's not going to fit into any of my categories, which means he's going to do things that I can't fully explain in the known universe. You see, there are mysteries even in the known universe, much less what's beyond what we understand, right? I mean, there are mysteries. Dark matter, have you ever read on that? Quantum entanglement? Go read on quantum entanglement and tell me, come back and explain it to me, if you please, because it's a mystery. There are mysteries closer to home, someplace in throughout our church. So first of all, welcome to all of you who are at Fenton and Grants Trail and Mid Rivers watching online. I just got pinged like from really all over Europe and the Middle East and South America. So just welcome. We got a whole bunch of universities. Just welcome. But no matter where you are, there is somebody somewhere today out of their own free will, out of their own choice, not because they are forced to, not out of desperation, not out of hunger, not because their mother said to, but somebody is today going to choose to eat liver and onions. Now that is a mystery to me. I had somebody last week after one of the services, true story, came up to me and said, will there be food in heaven? I said, well, you see Jesus eating in his resurrected body, so I'm thinking yes. I mean, I'm holding on to that. I believe we will eat in the new creation. But let me tell you what will not be in the new creation. Right? Liver and onions. We're not eating that. And in case you wonder, there's one vegetable and one fruit that will also not be on the list. I'm not going to share it with you, but yeah, no, that's just not happening in heaven. So here's the thing, though. There are mysteries in the known universe. There are mysteries beyond what we can explain, which means I love science, but I don't expect it to explain everything. It's not at odds with my faith. It comes alongside my faith. I just don't expect it to explain everything. There's a philosopher at Notre Dame named Alvin Plantinga, who really noted philosopher, and says something rather pointed to scientists when he's debating, and they, at the very beginning of the debate, reject the notion and the idea and the possibility of miracles. He said, so you're just rejecting it outright because it doesn't fit in science. He said, that's sort of like the guy who has lost his keys outside and he will only look for them underneath the street lamp because the light is better. I can't even imagine looking for them out there because I would never see them out there, so they've got to be right here. That's circular thinking. What Plantinga is saying is that if all we're saying is, well, no, it all has to be explained right here, even though there is that out there, we're missing it. I can't explain it all, but Jesus spoke to the storm and it stopped. So now this flotilla is in calm water. And they're all trying to make sense of it. And Jesus turns around in the boat. Now this boat, if I could just get you to kind of just picture this boat, If you guys, will you just show, there was the 80s, there was a drought in northern Israel. There was an outline, and they saw the outline of this thing. They dug it up, they restored it, they protected it. This was carbon dated. That first one, let's just go back. Can you give me just the first one? That one is carbon dated to someplace between 120 and BC and 40 AD, which means we're right in the sweet spot. It's a fishing boat for you boat people. It's about a 26 and a half foot boat. Four oars. Here's the recreation. Now show that. You got a place up front and a place in the back. So now that you know this story, can you just picture Jesus is in the stern? He's asleep on one of those platforms. You have about 15 people in it. So Jesus has his disciples. He's been asleep. He stands up. He calms the storm. Everybody's trying to make sense of it. He turns around, he's got them all in this small boat, 26-foot boat, 15 people. And some of you might be thinking, here we go, he is gonna chew them out for waking him up. No, what does he say? Guys, have you not seen enough yet? Don't you have faith in me yet? Now, I don't think he's upset that they don't have all the information. They're going to keep learning as they go. They're not going to fully know who he is until the cross and the resurrection. Let's remember that we're looking back. I think he's upset at how this fear is destroying them. Here we go one more time. Fear is the weapon of the enemy. fear is the weapon of the enemy. You and I live in fearful, anxious times. Yes? There's a priest from the 1500s named François de Sales who put it like this. Unresting anxiety is the greatest evil that can befall a soul. He starts to talk about how it makes us vulnerable to the attacks of the evil one, here it is, who is all the more ready to fish in troubled waters. So when you let this rage stir up within you and you now are in troubled waters, the evil one who loves to destroy is going to do everything he can to fish in those troubled waters. He's looking for anything, a hook, a memory, a thought, a fear, anything to destroy you. And Jesus is saying to these fellas, don't let that happen. I just saw it right in front of my eyes. I'm here. Who is this Jesus? They're beginning to put together that this is somehow God come to them. Could God be in the boat with us? That's what they're asking. Well, of course he was. Now, let's go on ahead and say this. We, looking back, go, I wish God was in the boat with me. I mean, if I'd have been in that story, I would have believed. That's what a lot of people think, right? All right, let's just keep it current. Most of us would like to say, when we're facing a storm, I wish I could hear the audible voice of Jesus. I wish I could look over and see him sitting next to me in the boat. Well, we live in a different era. But the truth is, he is with you. Now, how do you get to a place where you sense that? How do you get to a place where you hear his voice? And some of you are struggling with this because right now you're not going through a storm. So how do you live with him in what we'll call the unremarkable times of life? So this last part of Mark is all about the remarkable. What we're now going into is just kind of everyday life. I want to show you how you live your everyday life. We're back at the top of Mark chapter 4. At the beginning, what we see here is that at the beginning of this day, the crowds are pushing in. They've been pushing in all throughout chapters 2 and 3. Everybody's showing up because of what Jesus is doing. In fact, even his family starts to show up. They're not giving helpful advice along the way. Mom and some of his half-brothers are showing up, and some of you are like, time out, what do you mean half-brothers? A common sense reading of Mark chapter 3, verse 30, when it says that Mary and Jesus' brothers, so what is it? These would be the common sense reading. This would be the family that came after Jesus. Joseph and Mary had kids. I know that is something that some of us have not heard. We're going to stay in the text. We're going to stay in what Scripture says. That's what Scripture says. But there's a whole crowd that's now pushing in on him to hear him. In fact, it's so big, he's on the lake, he's on the Sea of Galilee, that he can't even really teach. There's too many people, too much going on. Somebody, probably a physicist or an engineer or a sound guy, said, hey, why don't you get in a boat and we'll push you out away from the shore a few feet. We'll anchor it and you can let your voice bounce off of the surface of the water and you'll be able to talk to all of us. And that's exactly what's happening. What is the message that Jesus is delivering here? It's the same message that we've been talking about. The kingdom of God is so close you can touch it. The kingdom of God is here. Now, what is the kingdom of God? That's the question you've been politely wanting to ask. Well, in these first couple of weeks, we found out this much. It's about healing. It's about victory over evil. It's about God breaking into the world in a new way, and he's going to do something. He's going to bring healing in a life, in a community. And if you read the whole story, at the end of the end of the end, this whole thing's going to leak back into his creation that he never gave up on. Jesus ushered all of this in. Jesus came in to start this whole thing, this healing process. This is what's happening here. It won't end until he comes back. But all throughout his teaching, part of what he's saying is the kingdom is now. Oh, by the way, it's probably not what you thought it was going to be. So let me help you with this. I'm going to tell you some stories. Now, we did a whole series on parables a while back. We will not go over this again, but let me just say this much. Jesus wasn't the only teacher. He wasn't the only rabbi who was using this quirky, clever little story. By definition, what is a parable? You take a commonplace thing that everybody in the crowd would know, you put it out there, and then literally what parable means is you throw alongside a kingdom truth so that you can connect the two and go, oh, now I understand a little bit more of what he's saying. This is how you understand the deeper truths, if you're interested. See, here's where the humility and the honesty of Jesus starts to really come through. Jesus tells us here that not everybody's interested in the good news. I'm going to go out on a not very long limb and say not everybody in crowds like this and like that, not everybody's interested. I mean, the truth is, Jesus could force his way in, but he doesn't. Other kingdoms will do that. Other kingdoms, one writer said, bring themselves into the situation with bloodshed and violence and force and threat of force. That's not how Jesus did it. The kingdom of God will be ushered in by, now wait for it, listening. This concept comes up like four or five times in this one chapter. Verse 3, verse 9, verse 13, verse 23, verse 24. You just see the word listening or this idea, hey, if you have ears to hear, then hear. It's just this, I love the paraphrase in the message of verse 23. This is Jesus, and he says, are you listening to this? I mean, really listening? The first parable, and we will not do the deep dive on this because we've already taught on it a while back, but Jesus just says, different hearts are going to receive this news from me differently. It's just different hearts. Some hearts are hardened. They're like rock hard. The truth, bing, just bounces off of it. Not interested. Some hearts are really distracted. They're distracted with, you know, stuff in their life or insecurities or other priorities, whatever it is, and you just kind of lose it. Some hearts are, well, shallow. And some hearts are soft and ready. Jesus says it's like when truth drops into a soil and it just takes root. Watch out. But you have to respond to the truth. And there's some oddly worded verses in the middle here we won't go into. But if you read this chapter, let me tell you what he's saying when you get to that little speed bump. He's basically saying if you respond to God, he'll respond to you. If you lean in, he'll lean in. If you respond to the truth, you'll get more truth. Oh, by the way, if you reject the truth, roll your eyes and say, not interested. Watch even the little bit of truth that was coming up close. Watch it dry up and go away. But it's your call. Now I want us to stop for just a second. What I would love to do is to just say there are some steps that you could take. Let me just give you a couple of thoughts real quickly. First of all, you know that we welcome you and want you to be a part of this church or at least a church that opens God's word honestly and openly and regularly. Do that. But how about the rest of this? We've got classes. We've got small groups. We've got more people in small groups right now than we've ever had before. We have friendships where people just come alongside and say, hey, can I ask you some questions? You could have an appointment with like one of our pastors and just have a cup of coffee and say, Greg said a couple of things. Can we go a little bit deeper with that? And then to be honest, if you really want to know my ulterior motive, here it is. I'm just going to net it out. I want everybody to get one of these. Not so that you can whack people over the head with them. Not so that you can walk around with them and everybody see how holy you are. But you just get one of these that you can use. One of these that you go, oh yeah, I can read this. I can start doing some of this. So I've asked a couple of our pastors who just talk about this so brilliantly in our explorations class. And I just said, you know, Matt and Dale, will you guys just talk to us a little bit about this? So I'll let you guys go.
Yeah, first of all, don't ever be embarrassed about going and saying, I need one of these. I mean, just, it's okay. Nobody's going to go, oh, well, you should have had one by now.
Yeah, I've been at this a while. I still buy Bibles because they say things in different words, and I love it, and there's so many different backgrounds that you can get and learn from.
Can you say something about that? You know, because different people prefer different translations or different types.
Because it's the Bible originally, right? It's different languages translated into English, and there's different processes for that. So depending on what you get, it may look a little bit different. So one of the ones I joke around with, and I said this last service, is in Isaiah 63, there's this cry out for mercy, and it says, oh God, where is the sound of your bowels? And it's like, really? That's what you're looking for? And it's like, well, yeah, it's a divine movement. It's what you want to see. And it's like, no, it doesn't work like that. Yeah, some of you are with me. Come on, guys, pick up here. All right, but if you read, so more of a word-for-word translation, like the ESV, it will say the stirring of your bowels. Still not helping me. But then if you get to like the NIV, which is more of a thought-for-thought, and it says, no, it's a Hebrew idiom, and it says, God, where is your tenderness and your compassion? Realizing it's just a Hebrew way of saying, God, I want you to be moved deeply for me. Yeah. And that makes a little bit more sense.
Yeah, and the cool thing is you can go to the bookstore and you can see them all laid out, any bookstore, any of our sites, and just kind of compare them and see which one seems best. There's even one with questions in the margin, like the most commonly asked questions, and that's a great thing. So where do you start? I mean, we don't really recommend right out of the gate that somebody try to read this cover to cover.
No, I think you can start anywhere. God is that big, His Spirit is that big, that He is going to move and going to work wherever you start. But at some point, yeah, you want to go back to the beginning. You want to get that context.
Sure.
You know, I'm always looking for illustrations for why context is so important. And even this week, my wife, it was the rare occasion when you have a 3-year-old and a 9-month-old where she is able to leave the house with her hair already done, right? It wasn't in the parking lot or something else. You know that about motherhood. Mm-hmm. So she's got her hair done and she walks downstairs and my 3-year-old little girl says, "Oh, Mommy, you're beautiful. Your hair looks just like a pine cone." And you might, now out of context, a coniferous cone doesn't seem to be what you're going for with your do.
No.
But in context, if you know my 3-year-old little girl, she thinks pine cones are some of the most beautiful things in God's creation and she collects them. So it was the highest compliment she could really give.
Yeah.
So context really does matter. So you want to eventually start doing more of that work, but sure, you can start anywhere.
Don't you think, though, it's helpful to pray first and just before you even crack it open, just say, "God, you know, Show me what you want to show me today in this." And even if you don't believe, even if you're not sure about God, just be honest and say, "They say
Absolutely.
This is your word, but I,
and
you know."
Starts, and it's okay. You'll be a little bit frustrated. Yes, you will start getting something out of it, but keep working through it. There's an old Hebrew saying that goes that one does not feel the taste of the wine at the beginning, but the older that it grows in the pitcher, the better it becomes. So also the words of Torah, of the Bible. The longer they grow older in the body, the better they become. Just sit with it for a little bit and let God start to speak so you can really hear.
And it's not about quantity even.
Not at all.
It's okay, about so I'm, getting I, it I, in you.
This is a total plug for Explorations because you get to hear this kind of genius go on and it's just so helpful and it's so good. But I need to say that I watched you do this in the last service when somebody said, "I don't even know where to start." And you were like, "Well, let's go over to the bookstore and let's figure this out because our bookstore will help you with this." And some of you are thinking, "They're really pushing the Bibles today." So, but we don't get anything off of this, okay? This isn't some kind of a profit scheme thing that we're doing here. We want you to be able to get comfortable enough that you're starting to do this. So I just want to thank you guys for this. I want you to real quickly turn to each other. This is not about, I don't need to hear this. This is for you. What keeps you from taking that next step? Maybe it's with this. Maybe it's with something else, but what keeps you from taking that next step on your spiritual journey? What is it? Is there something that's just got you stuck? Go ahead, talk to each other real quickly. I mean, real quickly. I just want to stir a thought. Okay, that was a real quick stir of the pot. Let me just say this. I'm going to answer this for us. What keeps us from this? I'm too busy. I'm too overwhelmed. It's too big, it's too much, it's just too, it's too late, it's too. Are we there? Let me give you a spiritual principle that you're going to walk out of here with in just a minute. Here it is. Sometimes the important stuff starts small. We're all about the big, we're all about the, but sometimes it starts really small. In 2014, U.S. Navy Admiral William H. McCraven, I needed to make sure I got his name right, offered 10 lessons that he learned in SEAL basic training at a commencement exercise to graduating seniors. He became a YouTube sensation when he uttered these words, "If you want to change the world, start by making your bed." I had a mom in this section at a previous service get almost charismatic with the, "Yes, preacher!" I mean, it's, all right? Now, let me help you understand what he's saying here real quickly. His point is well made. He says, and I quote, "If you make your bed every morning, you will have accomplished the first task of the day. It will encourage you to do another task and another and another." This is me now, the civilian non-SEAL talking. But I believe he's speaking about the momentum that each of us want in our lives. You see, there's a lot of wisdom here for us non-SEALs. You wake up every day and you have choices to make and you make them one way or the other. You're making choices. And we get caught up in the big sweeping story, but the truth is our life is made of these little, you pile up enough choices and you've got a life. And the life that you want will not happen like spontaneously. Whether you're new in your faith or stuck in your old faith, you will not wake up someday soon startled, looking and going, "Well, Look here, I am now wise in the ways of the Lord. It doesn't happen that way. It doesn't happen that way in your real life, in the rest of your life, does it? Anybody step on the scale recently and go, where did those 15 pounds go? They were right here. It doesn't, and you're not gonna wake up tomorrow debt-free and a concert pianist either. There's an intentionality to this. Yes, there are moments of generosity where God showers you with things you don't deserve. What do we call that? Grace. Grace, we live by it. You cannot do this without grace. But the life that you want, the life where you know that you know that you know that God has done something in you and is working in the world around you, will take a move, it'll take a step, it'll take something intentional. And Jesus, in his infinite mercy, humility, and honesty, has something for us as we walk out of here. It is this. For anyone who's discouraged with the progress they're not making, for anyone who's saying it isn't happening big enough or fast enough, Jesus has something for us here. This little thing right here just takes my breath away. Jesus rhetorically is speaking, he's asking himself a question in front of everyone else. You see, for some of us, it's really personal. For some of us, it's global. We look at this world and go, it's so ugly. Why do anything? Jesus says, what would be the best way for me to help you with this? What would be the best parable for me to tell you? What would that be? I know, here it is. It's like a mustard seed, which is the smallest of all seeds on earth. Yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants with such big branches that the birds perch in its shade. And some of you are like, that didn't do anything for me. What is it? It's a parable, real quickly. They know about mustard seeds. Mustard seeds are some of the smallest seeds that they would have known. It's about a millimeter in diameter. It's you need about 750 of them to get to a gram. They're really, really small. Hebrew Muslim texts will refer to the mustard seed when they're trying to make a point about something that's really, really small. The point here is this. It's the growth is out of proportion to where it started. Jesus says, you put that mustard seed in the ground, in the Palestinian garden, that might be like a really big, almost a tree, like 10, 12 feet tall, so big the branches can support birds. We're not gonna go deep into this, but I'll probably lean towards the people who think of these Old Testament passages about a great tree that supports the birds of all nations. Maybe the kingdom of God one day will include every tribe, tongue, and nation, we know that. But it all starts so small. It's a homeless teacher. He's got disciples that nobody else would have accepted on a bet. Outcasts, outsiders. He's got 12 disciples, now 11 disciples, then 120 people after the resurrection, then 3,000 after Peter's message, then in the next chapter, 5,000, and it's on its way. By the end of the New Testament, it spanned the most powerful empire on the planet. And some of you are going, yeah, but look where it is now. You might be tempted to be impressed with us. Here we are 21 centuries later. We got billions of people and money and technology and churches and ministries and mega everything. Don't you dare think we're the end point of this story. We're in the in-between time. Yes, God has done something mighty, but we're in the in-between time. Stuff's happening. And he will return. And when he returns, God will be with his people, those who chose to follow him, and he's going to restore the whole thing. I know that sounds like a lot, but he's going to heal his creation. He has not given up on this sorry world. What am I saying to you? I'm saying if you belong to Jesus and he calls you into the story, he's going to call you to do things that you're going to roll your eyes and go, that doesn't matter. But it does. Because big things, important things, start small. So when you wait just two more sentences before you pass judgment on a situation, when you treat your wife differently, not when anybody else is looking and they think you're a good guy, but when you treat your spouse differently when nobody else is around, when you don't pass on the gossip, when you stop and say, time out, there's probably more to this. When you are the champion of someone else, when you save your money, when you give your money away, when you get your hands dirty, when you serve, when you mentor a little one, when you become a world-class forgiver. You know, Dr. King said, forgiveness is not a single act. It is a constant attitude. We could use some world-class forgivers these days. Whatever it is, you're going to be tempted to say, well, that doesn't make a difference. It does. Is it healing the whole world? No. Jesus didn't ask you to do that. He just said, join me in what I am doing because the King is on the move. You remember how we started this whole thing? Week one, I told you the story, the children's story of the Chronicles of Narnia. I'd read them to my kids, and Aslan is the great king, and he's coming into Narnia. Remember that whole thing? At the beginning of the story, Narnia, this magical land, is not in a good way. It's frozen. It's white and lifeless, and there's nothing there. In fact, the way it's described is, in Narnia, it is always winter and never Christmas. That sounds horrible. That sounds like the last 2 months. But the spell has now been broken, and the great king is on the move. Aslan is on the move, and people are beginning to notice. Look at how this reads here. Someone in the story says, all around them, though out of sight, there were streams once frozen, now chattering, bubbling, splashing, and even in the distance, roaring. Why? Because the frost was over. Every moment, the patches of green grew bigger and the patches of snow grew smaller. Shafts of delicious sunlight struck down onto the forest floor, and overhead you could see a blue sky between the tops, the treetops. The God who breathed life into all of this says all of this matters. So the little stuff that you're doing in your life, it matters. The big stuff, it matters. But those things that maybe nobody else knows about, it matters. Some of you are artists. You're creating beauty. Some of, we've got guys here who are writing graphic novels that will help the world to think about truth differently. We've got technology people who are always thinking of new ways to connect the world. Some of you are raising your kids in a way that nobody else even knows the sacrifices you're making, but God does. Some of you are navigating the waters of singledom in a way that honors God and honors other people. Nobody knows this, but God does. Some of you are creating businesses that create business opportunities and economic opportunities for all sorts of people. It all matters. The way you compete on the field, the way you live in the marketplace, the way you love your neighbors, the way you serve your fellow men and women, it all matters. Let me share with you just one shaft of sunlight that I saw shining through this week. Many of you know about our reading initiatives around here. How we have decided to come alongside kids in a variety of schools and say, if nothing else, we will help you to learn how to read, at least by the third grade, because there's something about this that it frees kids up, and now they've got a chance, but you have to help them. So there are people who volunteer. In 2018, I want to tell you about one of our schools, Walbridge STEAM Academy. In 2018, 85% of the third grade students tested below grade level. 85%. At the request of a principal, this past fall, we tried something new. I say we like I had anything to do with it. Amanda is the one who's running point on all of that. You saw her earlier. She said, could we just get some of you to come in and help kindergartners? We've got to go even earlier. So 5 volunteers starting in October are meeting with 8 kindergartners, and they're helping them once a week, coming in on a Thursday, and they're their champion, and they're developing a relationship, and they're teaching them how to read. Amanda shows up this past week to see these kindergartners playing and loving and having fun and writing sentences. Now, they're writing him in shaving cream because kindergarten is awesome. But then she noticed little Alexis. She's working on her sight words with her reading champion, Linda. I want you to tell me what you see, and then I'll tell you what I see.
Yellow.
Great. Oh, my goodness.
What's that?
I don't know what you see, but let me tell you what I see. I see a little girl who is on her way. This is with 4 months of somebody coming alongside her and championing her. And some of you are cynically asking, well, what does that have to do with the kingdom of God? I say everything. Well, but are you telling her about Jesus? And all? Not yet, not us, but there are other churches and we'll partner with them. But the kingdom of God is pushing back against the chaos. Now, does this change everything? No, that same principal pulled her, Amanda, aside, same visit, and told her, will you please pray for one of our nine-year-olds? Because he was in the news last week. He was shot in a drive-by shooting. We are dealing with dark, ugly things, and it doesn't go away fast. But I will tell you this, that little girl has a chance. And it's not because of us, it's because of Jesus. Talk to that reading champion. She's getting more out of it than Alexis is. That's the way God's economy works. Together, we're going to figure this out. She's going to dream now about her future. Did anybody else see she was? There's a confidence there. When I go to school now, I've got this. I can do this. For all I know, Alexis is going to be the community leader that leads all of us out of this mess. All I know is this. She's dreaming, and she's dreaming about her life and her future and her city, our future. Gang, this is not our mustard tree, and it's not our backyard. It all belongs to him. How can I say that? Because Aslan is on the move. The fundamental question is this: who is Jesus? He's the king, I tell you. And some of us, many of us, believe him when he says that the cross and his resurrection accomplished everything. Some of us believe that there really is something about his name. Some of us believe that when Jesus says, it's got to get personal, come follow me, that we don't have to have it all figured out. We believe Jesus when he says it's better if we'll admit that we don't have it figured out. Some of us believe him when he says that big things start really small. Some of us believe that we've been invited into this thing that God is still doing. And sometimes buying a Bible, saying things a little bit differently, teaching a little girl how to read changes the world. I believe Jesus is with me in the storm. Some of us really believe that. He's our champion, and we turn to him in the middle of the storm, not after the wind has died down. We believe he is there with us. This is how we, how do we say it around here? This is how I fight my battles. Gang, this is how we live. It could be really dramatic, and it can also just be everyday, unremarkable. This is how I take the next step. You see, this is how we live. Who is this Jesus? He is the God come to us. He is the God who has graciously forgiven many of us. He is the God who is making a way and has invited us into his work in this world on which he has not given up. He is the God who is sitting right next to me in the boat. He is Jesus, the indescribable Christ. If we can help you figure out how to move closer to him, if you want to start some of these processes, then we're here to help. We would love to encourage you, but you remember that this Jesus is on the move to his glory